come into this house to glorify the name of the Lord. Let us prepare hearts and minds to meet Christ in worship. God is good, and all the time. We greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ, and it's a joy to be in his house to worship his holy name. If you're a visitor with us, we especially extend a word of welcome to you and would encourage you to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. It helps us get to know you better, but also gives an opportunity for us to share with you what's going on in the life of this church. If you'd like to receive an email, please put your email address on that card as well, and we'll keep you updated. I want to make you aware of a few things. Tonight, in place of our normal adult Bible study at 5:45, Michael Allred has agreed to come and share a program called Cybersecurity. I know all of you are familiar with the experience of knowing someone or perhaps even yourself being hacked or having Facebook problems or receiving those emails about an aunt who was traveling and lost her passport and needs you to wire money. There's all kinds of ways that we can be tricked and confused and even outright robbed through the internet. So Michael's going to share a little bit tonight about how to keep yourself safe, how to be smart while you're on the internet, and I think you'll enjoy being a part of that discussion. Also want to say a word about the letters that some of you have received this week. There has been a discussion about the need for an elevator. We believe as a church that every person who comes into the door of our church should have equal access to every part of the church. And with people who have mobility issues, whether that be due to walkers or knee issues or they're wheelchair bound or just simply have balance issues, our staircase can be somewhat cumbersome. So for about four consecutive roundtable meetings, there was discussion about this elevator, the possibility of an elevator. And in a roundtable meeting, we also put some stuff out in the newsletter and had some talk here from the pulpit. And so in a roundtable meeting, there was a vote by the church body, not by one particular group, but by the whole church body in a roundtable meeting, to ask the vision and leadership team to move forward with raising funds. So that's where that letter comes from the roundtable discussion and vote. And we hope that you got one of those letters. There's also copies of that letter out in the vestibule, along with pledge letters. And just in short, to give you an idea of what we are hoping to accomplish with the fundraising, is that we would like to be able to apply for a grant. And to do that, we have to raise half of the funds beforehand. And if we could match the grant money that's available with the pledge money that's available, then the total cost will be, at this point, unknown. It just depends on estimates, but it could be anywhere up to $300,000. So really quite a daunting God-sized task ahead of us, but the church body has spoken and feel like this is important. So I know there's been some questions like, when did we decide this? Over the last year, over multiple roundtable meetings, over discussions in church committees, along with building and grounds and vision and leadership team. And so you, the congregation, voted to move forward with this, and we're excited about it. Please take that pledge card and pray earnestly over it. Ask God for God to share his will for your life and how you might be a part of what he's doing in the ministry here at First Baptist.
Our scripture reading today is Psalms 105, verse 1 through 10. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. You, his servants and descendants of Abraham, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree to Israel in his everlasting covenant.
Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, we have come here this day seeking your presence, seeking your face. And Father, we know that you are here with us. You have sent your spirit to reside in this place this day. And may the words that we sing, the words that we pray, the scriptures that we read, the thoughts that we have, may it be a pleasing offering to you. Father God, we come here to seek you. And when we seek you, we shall find you. We lift this prayer in your Son, Jesus the Christ's name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If able, please stand and join in singing our hymn of praise in Christ alone. Please stand.
Doing things a little bit out of order here, as you can see in our bulletin. We're going to have our children's time now, so anybody that's out here that wants to participate, you can. So we have our children down front. Well, good morning. Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, maybe y'all will talk to me. They won't talk to me this morning. Well, have y'all ever seen anything amazing? Adeline? Diamond? No? No? Wesley, have you ever seen anything? Do what?
Ball game.
Ball game? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Well, I think Diamond had something yesterday that was pretty amazing. What did you have yesterday, Diamond?
Birthday. Birthday.
She had a birthday yesterday. And tell them how old you turned yesterday.
Four.
Four. So that was a pretty amazing event, wasn't it? Langston, you ever had anything pretty amazing? How about when you tell them that?
I met Miss America.
He met Miss America in the airport, what, about a month ago? 3 weeks ago? If she was then, what, Miss Dakota at the time? And then about a week or so ago, she won Miss America? Langston hugged her and blessed her, and she won Miss America. So that's pretty awesome. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Pretty amazing. Adeline, how about you? Anything amazing happening? You had a birthday party not too long ago, didn't you? No? What was it, March or sometime? Yeah, it's been a good while ago, though, hadn't it? Okay. Well, you know, back years, 2,000 years ago, Jesus did some pretty amazing things. And I'm going to show you something that he did. So, let me get it up here.
What do we have? Looks like juice. Well, we're going to call it wine. We're going to have wine in the Baptist church.
We're going to have wine in the Baptist church. Okay. We got some water. Okay. Oh, about to mess up here. And then we got a third cup here. Okay, so now let me tell you something. Jesus, he went, Mary went to a party back in Cana. And she had this big party. And they were having wine and they were having food and they were just having a good old time. And they was, and all of a sudden they ran out of wine and they ran out of food. So Mary said she knew Jesus could do big things. So she asked Jesus, said, could you help me out? So Jesus went to his workers, or went to some of his people, and he asked them, he says, can you go get some water? And so he went and got some water, and he says, can you turn this water to wine? He says, well, I don't know. Let me see. Can I turn it to wine? So he took the wine and he poured it in. Well, back then, we didn't have clear water, I don't guess. So this doesn't look like too, looks like kind of pond water, doesn't it? Yeah, it doesn't look too good. But Jesus is such a miracle maker. He took this dirty water and he made it back to wine. Watch. Dear Father, let's make hands, okay? Dear Father, thank you so much for showing us that you can do anything if you believe that all things are possible. In your name we pray.
Why does prayer have to be so mysterious? God, was that really you? Was that your presence or my emotions? Was that your voice or my own? I want that relationship with God where prayer is as natural as breathing. God often uses the repetitive nature of events and themes in daily life to get our attention. I call these moments sacred echoes, because it's as if when God really wants to get your attention, he doesn't just say something once. The same idea, theme, or lesson will repeat itself in surprising and unexpected ways until you realize that God is at work.
ladies. We're going to be starting our next Bible study on October the 3rd, which is a Tuesday. We're going to meet Tuesday nights at 6:30. The Bible study only lasts 6 weeks, so it's a short-term commitment. And the homework is only 20 minutes a week, so anybody can do that. It's not a long, in-depth amount of work to do. I'm excited to do this study. I've heard so many good things about not only Margaret Feinberg, but this particular study, specifically this one. It's kind of an older study, so some of you may have already done it in the past, and if you have, come out and join us and let us know your feedback. There's sign-up sheets out in the vestibule, or you can talk to me or Janie and just let us know so we know how many books to order. Thank you all.
Offertory hymn this morning is 328 in your hymn book. Of course, it's on the screen. Stand if able. Wonderful Grace of Jesus.
How shall my tongue speak?
Sorry, you're not supposed to sin.
Let us pray. Dear Father, we rejoice that you have provided us with numerous examples of generous giving. Would you obediently share this offering in full knowledge that all of our resources and assets are ultimately a gift from you. Help us to use them wisely and to share them generously. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life so we may live abundantly. Amen.
Reading an astounding parable from Jesus about the nature of grace from Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" He said to them, "Because no one has hired us." Or they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last few worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat."
But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we who are gathered here pause in silence, that in the quiet of our own hearts and minds, each of us might make a private confession to you. God, we confess that at times we are envious of the grace that you pour out on those who seem to deserve it least. We confess that we are rarely as merciful and gracious to the people around us. We are quick to anger, slow to forgive. We hold grudges and carry with us the burden of memory. We remember the wrongs, but so often forget what was done right. And even years after the offense, we still hold our fingers in accusation against those who have wronged us. It's not so with you, for you forgive. You are merciful. Your love endures forever. We are humbled. We are on bended knee in humility, for we stand convicted. Your word tells us, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." But we don't like to remember that. And our actions prove that often we do not believe that. For we wield out judgment and we hold on to hate. Oh God, forgive us. Be merciful to us. And in your mercy, change us. Recreate us. Bring us dead folk back to life with beating hearts of mercy and love, so that we might be your instruments of love in a world of hate. We might be light in a world of darkness. We might be the salt on the canvas of a bland people. That we might be the ones who come and bring the words of grace and gospel, good news to all. For our world indeed needs such messages of hope and light. May we go and make disciples. In the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you.
hearing Gay make the comment about wine in a Baptist church made me think about the Jerry Clower story that many of you have probably heard. I know I have shared it from this very pulpit about his church getting together for what their version of a round table would be, a business meeting. They called it, or he called it, the for it or against it meeting, where you decide if you're for it or if you're against it. And they were discussing the use of real wine in communion. And some of the folks were for it and some were against it. And this discussion continued to spiral into the night. And finally, a college student who was home, you know how we are when we come home from college or we got all the answers. And he stood up and said, "Listen, if you were all so against using wine in communion, how do you explain the fact that Jesus himself drank wine and turned water into wine?" And this little old lady stood up and said, "You're right, Jesus did drink wine. And you know, I would have thought a lot more of him if he hadn't." Sometimes our sense about what is so right, it even defies Jesus himself. We know right and wrong, good and bad, fair and unfair. And it doesn't take but a day on the playground to hear those famous words that we maybe are even our first words. "That's not fair." We say it all the time. We hear it all the time. We see judgments made in the courtroom and we say to ourselves, "That's not fair." We hear about laws that are passed or not passed, and one side or the other, we say, "That's not fair." I want to illustrate our deep sense of commitment to the concept of fair and unfair by playing a little game with you this morning called Fair and Unfair. And I'm going to read out a couple of scenarios, and I simply want you, when I say fair or unfair, for you to voice your opinion. If you think it's fair, what's happened in this scenario, just say fair. Let me hear you say fair. But if you think it's unfair, I want you to find your inner child. And I want you to shout out, "That's not fair." Let me hear you say that.
That's not fair.
Let's say, for example, first scenario, you are a member of the Water Buffalo Club, you know, from the Flintstones. And you discover that one of your club members who's in charge of the money has been secretly pocketing some of the dues, some of the membership dues. He's been doing this for years and been getting away with it. When he's caught, the club together decides that he is forevermore banned from the Water Buffalo Club. Fair or unfair?
Fair.
Sounds fair. Very fair. How about if you are standing in a long line at the grocery store, at the market, and you've been in this line for too long, because you know how it is when you go to the store, they've got 25 registers, but only one open. And you're in that one, and you're waiting, and you get ever so close to the front when the person in front of you sees their best friend and says, "Yeah, you can come on in." And they cut right in front of everyone else who's been waiting in that line. Fair or unfair?
That's not fair.
How about this? There's a guy who drives down the road and he finishes his hamburger wrapper and he throws it out the window, and just so happens there's a faithful officer who spots it, gives him a ticket, he goes to court, the judge orders him to pay the fine. A couple of weeks later, the same guy appears before the same judge for the same offense. This time, the judge issues the fine, but also adds to that 30 hours of community service picking up trash on that same road. Fair or unfair?
Fair.
Sounds very fair, and maybe even a little bit lenient. How about this scenario? This is straight from my childhood. During lunch in middle school, there was a group of four guys who every day got rowdy and loud and threw food and made jokes. And so the word came down from the principal that from now on, everybody, not just these four guys, but everybody has silent lunch. Fair or unfair?
That's not fair.
And little Mason said that so many times. That's not fair. Let's take an adult version of that same thing. Let's say that your company requires you to fill out something like a TSA form. Everybody's supposed to do it. But Joe never turns his in, and when he does turn them in, they're not correctly filled out. So you get a company-wide memo that says all employees are required this Saturday to attend a TSA form training, no exceptions, fair or unfair. Oh, you sounded so sad. That's not fair. How about this one? Let's say that you know of a person whose spouse lied to them. Let's say you're the spouse. You've been lied to by your husband or your wife for years and years, and finally they are caught in the lie. And you decide to get angry, to voice your anger, say, I don't want to ever hear about this happening again, but you forgive the spouse. And you say, let's go to counseling together. I'm not going to leave you, fair or unfair. A little more hesitation with that one. Some people might say, unfair. Leave his butt behind. You know it's going to be a guy, right? Sometimes when we get in these issues of fair and unfair, what we think instinctively ought to happen might not be necessarily exactly the right thing to happen. Is there a difference between justice and fairness? Jesus, in this parable that we read, I said it was astounding. It's astounding because of this reason, that in it, Jesus turns our concept of justice and fairness on its side. What is fair? What Jesus describes to his disciples, our gut reaction is, that's not fair. That the people who worked all day long, this is what they're saying to the landowner, to the man who owns the vineyard. It's not fair that we worked from sun up to sundown in the scorching heat, and these guys come in at the last hour, and you pay them the same thing that you pay us who have been here all day working, and they cry out, what? That's not fair. Jesus is fundamentally rocking our concept of fairness and justice. Something at the very root of us, instinctually in us, has this concept of fair and unfair, just and unjust. C.S. Lewis famously discusses this in his book, Mere Christianity, where he talks about different moral systems from one culture to the next, and yet there still seems to be these universal concepts that there is something that's right and there is something that's wrong. You don't just cut in line in front of everybody. You don't just wantonly lie. You don't just go up and murder someone. Fair and unfair. And those same primal instincts in us about just and unjust, fair and unjust, fair and unfair, they cry out when we see things that don't add up, that don't meet the measurement of our standard of justice and fairness. The workers have a case, don't they? Was it fair for them to be paid the same amount as these chumps who showed up in the last hour? You might say that's unfair. They did. The landowner's response is, it's my money. I shall do with it as I please. That instinct in us drives us to demand that people pay a price, that people pay a penalty. We almost get a sense of joy when the criminal is caught and locked up, don't we? Yes, justice. They're in the slammer. We almost get a sense of joy when the person is hit with that heavy fine. Serves them right, we say. And maybe that is right, but where it becomes more gray is when that same mentality spills over into issues of righteousness and morality and forgiveness and church membership and church discipline. There are some people, I'm not saying that it's anyone in this room, but there are some people that almost relish the idea of hell, because it makes them feel better about their life of commitment. You see, for some people, the reward of heaven is not enough. There's got to be also that they're avoiding the penalty. And they almost need people to be going in that direction because it makes them feel better about their life of denial and commitment. Surely those people who didn't are going to pay for what they did. I talk about Chick Tracks. Most of you don't know Chick Tracks, but they were really big in the 70s and 80s and even up into the 90s. These little paper booklets that you would sit down and use to witness with someone. And almost every one of them ended with the guy going to hell. And a celebration almost around that. He got what he deserved. He should have repented. He should have turned around. We even sense this same sense of frustration when the person who has lived their whole life in a wild, you know, lustful way, indulging in all kinds of sinful, carnal behaviors, and then we say, and they, at their deathbed, they confessed and accepted Christ. I don't believe it. Because we think, that's not fair. I actually had an elder man say to me, we were discussing grace in a Bible study, and he said, you know, if I had really understood all this grace stuff, I would have held off before I became a Christian. And I would have done a whole lot more. But that's not fair either, is it? Jesus is not saying here, do as you wish and you'll be forgiven. He's saying you do as you wish because you're responding to grace. All of that you can funnel into our story from Jonah today. I want to just read this to you. I think it preaches for itself. You know the story of Jonah and the whale. Jonah was called to go to Nineveh. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. And so Jonah tries to jump on a boat for Tarshish. And he tries to go in the opposite direction of Nineveh. But a great storm comes up and everybody starts praying to their own God. Help us, save us. But there's Jonah asleep in the boat. And they wake him up and say, hey, pray to your God. And Jonah sort of confesses, you know, this might be my fault, fellas. And they all sing, you know, the song, what shall we do with awakened Jonah? What shall we do with awakened Jonah? Throw him overboard. God brings the big fish. He swallows him up 3 days. He's in there until finally, blup, onto the shores. And God says again, do you hear me now? Go to Nineveh. Preach repentance. Warn them that I'm going to destroy their city. I'm going to make them pay for the wrongs that they've done. But Jonah doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to preach. Finally, he does. And he simply says, they sum up his entire warning in this one sentence. 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And all God's people said, amen. And what happens next? In verse 10 of chapter 3, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. He changed his mind. He said, they've had a change of heart. I will have a change of heart, and I will not destroy the city. Verse 4, but this was very displeasing to Jonah. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, oh Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishment. He essentially prays, God, I knew you were going to do this. You're so gracious, and that's not fair. We Israelites have been living faithfully, making our sacrifices, worshiping, praising you, singing the Psalms. These Ninevites are a bunch of wild-living pagans. They're not Israelites, and I knew you were going to do this. The minute I went over there, if they changed their ways, I knew you were going to change your mind. God. Verse 3. Jonah goes on, he says, and now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He would rather die than see the Ninevites saved. there are people on some level that we just have such a sense of righteous justice against their life choices, their lifestyle, their worship practices, their religion, their acts, that we just rather die than see them saved. I love God's response. And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" I don't know how many times God has convicted me with a question. He didn't say, "You're wrong, Jonah." He said, "Is it right for you to be angry? Is it just for you to be mad about my grace, about my mercy, about my forgiveness?" When Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city, he made a booth for himself there, and he sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. Jonah's got issues. He just said, "I'm going to see what happens." The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give him shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose up, God prepared a sultry east wind. Sounds like the name of an 80s rock band, doesn't it? This wind comes, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came unto being at night and perished at night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" We say, "God, we want you to be fair." But the truth is, if we knew anything about judgment, we would say, "God, we are thankful that you're not fair." In the end, Jonah teaches us, as Jesus taught us, that grace ain't fair. And praise God it's not, because if God was fair, we would get what we deserved. But grace isn't fair, because grace gives us what we do not deserve and spares us from what we do. I praise God this morning that grace is not fair, but that grace is not just, but that grace is merciful and loving and slow to anger and willing to relent and willing to change its mind about what we are due and what we deserve. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this unfair grace, for we stand by that grace, and it's by that grace that we can say that you have saved a wretch like me. It's by that grace we can say we once didn't get it, but now everything we do, everything we say, every tithe we make, every act of kindness and service, every mission trip we go on, every time we volunteer and say yes, we do it not out of obligation, but in response to your grace. Help us to respond even more faithfully. In the name of Jesus, amen. We invite you to stand together as we respond to the word of God with our hymn of response, "Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone." Please stand.
I want to clear that I use grape juice, not wine. I want y'all to know that. It was grape juice, not wine.
My love.
bow with me. Where there is no grace, let there be grace in your life. Where there is grace, may it abound and may there be more. May you be grace to others and may love win. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.